always need the Lord, so I ask you for your prayers. We want to look at some of Jesus' counsel and some of his writings to us today. I'm always tempted to write over there. I guess I'm too timid to get it done because I know I won't spell very well and won't write very well. But if I can use your own mind for a chalkboard for a little bit, and I'll say, ask us to occupy till I come. I'd write that over there if I put it on your mind for a little bit. Occupy till I come. I'd like to start over here in Luke, the 19th chapter. And we're going to get down verse 11 and those verses that follow there. But the title of our lesson is found there in the 13th chapter, in the end of that 13th verse, in the end of that verse, occupy till I come. But part of what made me start thinking about this wasn't that long ago I had occasion to go back to the house that I moved from. And I haven't been living in it for a while. And I've noticed that whenever it came very poignant to me that even though you're not living there for a while, that doesn't mean it's empty. When I walked in the door that evening, when I got there that night, I opened the door and went to walk in, and I went through a cobweb. The house smelled different. You ever been in a house when it's been shut up for a while? When you're there, you take care of these little things. And I noticed there were so many things that spiders and other little things that just kind of had just taken over my house. And the Lord started talking to me about this verse, occupy till I come. I think that's a little bit of a picture of our own life. There are things I believe that the Lord would have us to not only take note of and recognize that we own, that's our property. It's things that He has let us have while we live here. And God would have us to take care of it. To occupy, not just take care of it, but to make increase of it while we're here. Allow His Word, His life, the thinking that the Lord has let us have. We have the ability to, in this life that He's given us, we have the ability to make choices. We have the ability to recognize things that are good and things that are not good. And God wants us to use that discernment that He's given us in a way that would be profitable, not only to my soul, which we need to occupy, but He's interested in also letting that, He wants that part of us to be used in such a way that it'll be beneficial, not just to me, but to our neighbors, those that were around. And so I would like to think about this some this morning as we look into Luke, the 19th chapter. The first part of the 19th chapter of Luke has to deal with a man that perhaps these children have heard some about. Maybe you even sung a song. I don't know if you do anymore or not, but when I was children's age, we sang a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And children, I just want to tell you to just stop for a little bit, and I want to tell you that I appreciate you learning these memory verses that you do. Even if you don't always do it right, you're going to feel nervous and sometimes forget it when it's your time to you take the mic. And if you're like me, I was always scared of a mic. I still don't like them. I just don't. But you get nervous, and all of a sudden, all the thoughts that you remember the verse just a little bit ago, it just wipes out. Just kind of. I don't understand how that. But I like it when you tell me your verses. Your parents picked out some good ones, and they're encouraging to me when I listen to your verse. And I'm glad you put forth the effort And I just say, Lord, help this word of God to be hid in your heart, that when you go from here and you grow in life, that they would be profitable to you as you grow. Zacchaeus was in a condition. We find that he was one of these that he'd taken some wrong choices. It's clear that he did. He was a Jew, was he not? Here, where was he living? He was living in Jericho. This is where Jesus was passing through Jericho, heading down toward Jerusalem. And as he passed through Jericho, Zacchaeus was there, and he climbed up in a tree because he wanted to be able to see Jesus. I don't know what all caused him to want to see Jesus so badly, but I like to think that Zacchaeus was in a condition that he had gotten tired of the choices that he had made and the consequences of those. He wanted to have a change, and you don't know how to. Many times we don't know how to handle what we've got on hand. I think Zacchaeus was likely in this case in his life. Probably things had happened because of his choices. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. He was a publican, a turncoat, if you will. People, the Jewish nation really didn't like him. And he used his position of power to be actually oppressive to his fellow man. He wasn't always honest. I'll tell you, folks, when we don't follow honesty, I don't care who you are, it doesn't feel good after a while. It just doesn't. Honesty is such a wonderful thing to incorporate into your life. Even if you choose not to serve the Lord, if you take honesty, it's a good route to take. It'll also actually lead you back to God. Just choose honesty. And Zacchaeus didn't do that. He did things that he shouldn't do, and he took advantage of people. He was feeling bad. Jesus was coming by. Whenever Jesus comes by, he has a way of talking to the very depths of our heart. And I believe that there was something inside Zacchaeus that kept saying, you don't like who you see in the mirror. And perhaps they didn't have mirrors like we do today. But we look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and say, I don't really like what's there. I want to be different. And I think Zacchaeus was looking in the mirror of God's law, and it was saying to him, Zacchaeus, this hasn't turned out like you wanted. And he's raising children, likely. Had a family, perhaps. It's not really said that in the scripture, not that I know of. But I could just see this in his life, and this is what turning out, and his children were bearing the weight of his actions. His family, there was some ostracizing going on. And this is the case, and here Jesus comes by, which represents to his mind possible, at least, hope. I don't know what all he grasped, but when Jesus came by, he needed to see him. And you notice in one of these verses, he said, there it is, 10th verse. Maybe we'll read the 9th verse first. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Salvation, sometimes we can have the idea in our mind that we come down here in tears and repentance. And folks, that's how I did it. But not everybody's, your experience might be a little different than mine, but it can be just as real to you. And I want you to know that. If you give yourself wholly to the Lord, and you are willing to turn from the old man and seek after God and his hope, there is salvation comes to your house. It's a very real work. You're no longer the same person that you brought to the Lord. And I encourage us to make use of our altars. We have needs like that in our soul. It's a good place to come. And it's a good place if there's a weight of guilt on you. It's a good place to empty it out in tears, in honest, just emptying out to the Lord and crying out for His mercy. It's a good thing to do. What's the most important thing is that we have an honest, hungry seeking of Him. Lord, I need You desperately. I believe Zacchaeus was doing that when he climbed up that tree. And Jesus said, come down, I'm going home with you. And when he went home with him, he said, salvation has come to this house. Because I believe in Zacchaeus' heart, he recognized, I need to change. I don't know how, but Jesus came there to shine the light on his pathway. And hope came to him. And he saw a pathway forward. And he said, he began in the presence of the Lord. He began to say, I recognize how desperately in need I am. And he said, I'm going to start making some changes. He said, I'm going to give back. I'm going to pay back not only what I took, but interest in that more. This means something to me. I need the Lord to have mercy. And so he started giving, cleaning house. Folks, this is part of what salvation does for every one of us. When we give ourselves to the Lord, he'll set us on a straight path. He'll give us a new song, not one of guilt that we look at ourselves in the mirror and not like, but we can look at ourselves in the mirror and see something different that looks like Christ. Say, this is different. Thank you, Lord, for your graces. Thank you for your salvation. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus this day, he said, salvation to this day, salvation has come to this house, to your house. This day, salvation come to this home, this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. I believe it's not by lineage. It's not that I grew up in a family that had a long history of being around the church of God. That's not my lineage. But what makes us a son of Abraham today is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're born this and that man is born there. When Jesus comes by and brings you out of wherever your background has been. And folks, the fact is Jesus' arms opened wide and said, come to me, whosoever will, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Makes no difference what of our background, our socio-economical situation or our heritage, whatever part of the world we came from. When we come before him, we are accepted before his throne. And we are the sons of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that are lost. Oh, what wonderful words that we have that's spoken to us by Jesus himself. When we find ourselves in need, he looks at us and says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that are lost. What hope we have to share, not only with our own heart if we find ourselves in that situation, but those around us that are in that. He came to save you. All right. Now we're going to go on this other part. Occupy. And as they heard these things, the people was hearing this, seeing all the actions that Jesus did, his forgiveness, his salvation for Zacchaeus. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The Jewish human mind, their idea, you remember Hosanna? Remember when Jesus come in riding upon a colt, headed, you know how they, not many days hence from this point, this happened. He went, I know it's time from here, but there was a point when he went to Jerusalem, they expected him to go in and set up his throne in the temple. On the throne of David, the kingdom now is here. The Romans are going to be put in their place. We're going to be the ones that are ruling this world. I want to tell you, if your kingdom is based in your carnal pleasure, that's not the kingdom that God has for you. If it raises you up and makes you feel special, like I'm above my brother, that's not the kingdom God has. The kingdom God has for you is the power of God that brings us in authority over the devil and over all his influences, over sin in our life. This is the kingdom that he came to bring you and I. to cause us to be victorious, to be able to rejoice in what He has done, to make us kings and priests over the devil and all his, again, influences, things that would destroy our lives. He came to do that. They thought, they were looking for a literal kingdom. And today, dear ones, God help us not to look for just a literal kingdom, but may we see Him to be King of my own heart and my life. That we might build for Him a place of residence in our heart. I'm trying to think of the scripture that said, God was approaching, I forget who He was talking to. Some of you may help me with this. But He talked about all this grandeur and all that's built out here. But He said, where is the place of my dwelling? Can you quote some of that? Anyway, where is the place that you'll build me? Where can I reside? He's looking for a heart. Do you have it, Brother Michael? I'm sorry. Thank you for your help and your patience this morning.
Okay. I had another place here. Okay. Isaiah, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?
Yes.
For all those things as my hand
My hand's
made,
already made this.
And all those things have been, saith the Lord.
Yes.
But to this man will I look.
That's right.
To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit.
That's right.
Trembleth at my word.
Thank the Lord. That's Sister Karen, you had one too? Okay. That's good. And that's the one I was thinking of. He's looking for the one who's poor in spirit, who has a place for him to dwell, that trembles at his word. He's not interested in all the grandeur or the buildings all their personal accomplishments, but he wants a heart that's open to him, a place that he can come and dwell unchallenged. I love him more than anybody else. When we get married, we make vows to each other. And that means when I said I do to my wife and she said I do to me, we can trust each other because we meant it and we acted upon it. And there's nobody else. I'm not looking anywhere else. And that's how we are when we make our vows to the Lord. Lord, come and dwell within me. I'm not looking for anybody else or any other God. I won't have any other God before you. You are my ultimate. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Salvation comes to that type of a house. 12th verse. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman. And remember, he told them this parable because people were thinking that there was going to be a literal kingdom. He wants a king to be. He wants to be enthroned upon in our own soul. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Certain nobleman, I believe in this parable that he is getting ready to relate, I believe he's putting himself in this parable. I believe he's that certain nobleman. I believe he's that one that has given much authority and much grace. He is the Word of God. He is a Son of God. He has all the authority of heaven, came down through the very power of God's Word that was wrapped in flesh and lived among us. That power, that authority of God came here. And he said a certain nobleman came to do a work. He came and he went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And I want to think a little bit about ourselves this morning and what has been delivered to each one of us. I mentioned about a house up there in Kansas that I walked into and felt the spider web come across the side of my face. Not a very good feeling. own that house. It's my house. But I didn't feel like it was my house at that moment. It was my house, but there was something else living there. Now, the Lord has given you and I much. He's delivered a pound. He's delivered authority. He's delivered in our ability to think. And I want to tell you this morning, sometimes in our minds, we may almost think that our enemy is people or some other thing out there. And that might be part of the things that assault our mind. But really, the battleground is in here. Right here's where decisions are made. We talk about giving our heart to the Lord. The very center of my affections, God wants that part. God wants that part of us, the seat of our affections. God wants us to give that to Him. And once we do, there are things in life that will always come to try to assault and try to divide my love, try to get me sidetracked. Not just me, but I believe every one of us in our minds, we face this type of assault from the world around us. Things that try to enter into our minds and draw us aside. And this is the area that God asks us in this time we live in now to occupy, to take care of. You know what we had to do? Had to go find a broom when I got home. And I had to take that broom, had to sweep some things. There was dust. When you're not there sweeping the floor, things accumulate. You know, sometimes we have revivals for a purpose. Sometimes they're a reminder to us. There's some dust on your floor. Places in your soul that you've gotten used to, you just kind of allowed. You know, this is revealing perhaps a little bit to you about me. When you know, I can go back to my bedroom and I have my nightstand and I have things around and I can live for a long time without rubbing a cloth across my nightstand. But have you ever noticed once you do, you can about write your name after a while. That my wife, I'm sorry. Not her fault. Not too often. But I'm trying to make a point of that we've got to maintain. There's some maintenance. There's some things we've got to notice. And the Lord in His mercy every once in a while comes by and I've noticed sometimes the light can shine right on the top of my nightstand in such a way that it looks ugly, and the light shines out a different way, and I think I can go a little longer. But when the Lord comes by, I'm just trying to make this point to us. When the Lord shows us these things, that's a good time to make use of our altars. It's a good time then to grab the cloth and say, I'm going to clean this one. By the grace of God, I'm going to occupy. I want people to know I own this place. This is mine. Spiders, get on out. I took some stuff the other day and I sprayed around some areas for the purpose to kill spiders, to kill some invaders. Quite frankly, folks, the devil is always trying to invade our space. Make us feel almost like we're cohabitating here. You know, I'll get used to a little dust. It's okay. But the Lord in His mercy shines His light. At that angle that just says, this is you. And part of the job of occupying isn't just passively standing there. But when you own something, you work with it. You deal with it. You put your efforts toward maintaining it. Any house that we own, any space that you have, a vehicle that you drive, you have to change tires. You have to change oil. There's things you have to maintain. I ought to wash it once in a while. It helps. There's a lot of things. And I'm saying that to wash it a little while, once in a while. I say that to me more than you, because you all do a lot better job at that than I do. But these are things we must do. Occupy. Own it. Now, the mind that the Lord has given you today is a very precious thing. And the devil will come by and he'll try to infect our thinking and try to cohabitate with holy thinking. I might today say, well, I'm saved and sanctified, and perhaps you are, and thank God for it. But I want to tell you, the devil will try to sneak in and get some of his thinking in our mind and cause us to think it's okay to be unkind to my neighbor. Oh, you thought I was going to say it's going to it'd be all right for me to kind of fudge the line into sin. No. Before he gets us to fudge the line into sin, he's going to get us to thinking it's okay to be unkind. See, so little foxes, there are things that aren't quite as apparent, but they're just as deadly. And that's part of the job of occupying. I change oil in my vehicle before there's catastrophic failure. I change oil so there's not catastrophic failure. There's a reason why we come and say honestly, hungrily to the Lord, Lord, search me, O God. Try my ways. See if there's any wicked way within me. Lord, I want to know. Lord, teach me as you did those back on the mount when they were gathered around and you said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to be one of those. Blessed are those that mourn. And today I know there are people that mourn for various reasons today. One of the greatest mourning that we can do is to recognize our spiritual need. And I say, Lord, I want to be different. That's a great place of mourning. That's a great place of recognition that the Lord would have us. When I recognize that and then I begin to sue for help, there's a blessing that comes along with that. There's a help, a ready help for the heart that cries out and says, Lord, have mercy on me. But in our mind, there's going to be something occupy, going to start working in my mind. Anything that occupies my mind, it's going to start having its effect. If I let a little bitterness. What is it about a root of bitterness? Remember what it said in the scripture about that? A little root of bitterness springing up, and what happens? It doesn't stay a small little root. It causes defilement to happen to many. And I'll tell you what, it'll do that here if we let it. It'll do that in my heart. It'll do that in your heart. But there's another antidote that's a fantastic antidote. That is the charity and the love of God that also can be shed abroad in our hearts. And when that is shed abroad in my heart, I allow that to occupy me and to have its great effect in my life. Well, what it does then, it starts looking more and more like God. It'll cause me to love the man that's hardly lovable. It'll cause me to learn how to love him. How about saying that? Because sometimes that's a learning curve, isn't it? But that's the place. See, the Lord shines his light and says, here's where I want you. You see all the dust, see all that between you and where I want to take you. And then he says, here's some tools to get there. His grace is sufficient. I wonder what must have been going through Paul's mind when he had a thorn in the flesh. What was a thorn? A lot of times we think the thorn, yeah, surely that this must have been some physical affliction. I don't know. It may well not have been. It may have well been a mental or a spiritual battle, a thorn in the flesh, something difficult to deal with. You and I deal sometimes with most of our problems aren't outward. Most of the times they're inward. And he sought for the Lord three times. He said, Lord, get me out of this. Give me some deliverance. And God came back with a wonderful answer to him and said, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then he was able to receive that from the hand of the Lord and had a different perspective on it now. And he said, most gladly, therefore. Got some victory. I got purpose. I've got the grace of the Lord working in me. I see it differently now. And it would ended up, I believe, it ended up being a blessing to him. Occupy till I come. He delivered. This king delivered. Nobleman delivered unto these men, his servants. He delivered them, each one, a pound here. And one of them, well, before we get there, he came to see what was going on. Came to see what was going on in his kingdom. The citizens of that kingdom hated him, and they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's in your power. You can say that. Every one of us today have a decision to make. This is something Jesus himself made clear by this parable, that that decision is put before every one of us. He's not forcing you. Sometimes you think about the sovereignty of God and him, it being in this position that he's a tyrant and he'll make you do either this or that. No, the decision is ours. It's put before us. That is placed in this parable, very clearly placed before the people and the citizens. Some of them said, no, won't have this man rule over me. What they were really rejecting was the most benevolent ruler they could have ever had. The most kind, the most purposeful king, the one who was interested in their welfare more than they knew even themselves how to be interested in. This king loves us and knows us better than any other out there, than what we can even know ourselves. Citizens said, I won't have this man rule over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he had, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So it sounds to me like he had an expectation, a right expectation, that what talents, what value that he had given each one of them, he had expectations they would use that to benefit. Benefit who? Is this what God has given us? Is it just to benefit me? Should I just want to consume it upon my own lust, my own desires? Is this salvation, this life, this mind, all the valuable part of God that he has given to you and I and expects us to take care of and occupy? Part of that act of occupying is taking that and helping it to increase. This is one of the ways that we can exercise, that we can take this talent, this value that God has given us and help there to be increased. Part of it is just simply carrying in our very character the very character of Christ himself. God is love. Part of the reason why he stayed here and went to the cross, went to Calvary, was that he might save mankind. from the awful state we found ourselves in. Also in our mind, when we go out and we meet people around us, God would have us cultivate the spirit, the very spirit of kindness that Christ had. That we might cultivate love, that I might touch my neighbor. And this isn't, this goes across some of our human ideas. I don't know, God may have made women a little different when he did men. No, I know he did. But with a different mindset. But there's something that God put in most men that, that we feel like if somebody does us wrong, there's a little bit of old Adam wants to kind of climb up in there. And we want to defend ourselves. You recognize that, Brother Jerry? I do. That's how I feel so many times. But I look back, lived long enough, we have now long enough to look back and see, every time we gave over to that Adamic nature, every time we gave over to that, it sure wasn't good what came out of it. We recognize that, don't we? You see, that wasn't occupying, that wasn't making increase, that was actually taking away. So we recognize that, men. So when somebody slaps you on one cheek, it's not natural for you to turn the other. When we're taken advantage of, and I understand there's places the Lord to have us occupy in a way that we're not just doormats for everybody either. I understand there's a difference here. But God would have us give to the world such a spirit of godly virtue that every man can see hope that lies in us. Occupy, you see. We're going to have to cultivate a different nature. We're going to have to ask God to help us and fill us with His graces. But even He'll do all His part. And He's got a tremendous amount that He brings to us. But He still asks us to make moral decisions. And as we make those moral decisions, any time that I am done wrong, I have the opportunity to make merchandise, to increase or decrease. I can hide that talent. I can hide the value that God has, and I can put it, I can bury it in the earth, and it's not going to increase anything. Not going to help me, and it's not going to help my fellow man. But God would have us allow His Spirit to come and work within us and change, fundamentally work within my own heart and soul, change my very nature and bring us to a place that when I walk in this world around us, they see something more or something at least different than my old carnal self, that they might feel the real love of Christ in us. Occupy. This is part of the act of occupying. It's not just passively existing, but I'm pursuing God for changes in my heart. I want to be more like You. So we called the one to Him. It came to pass that when He returned, having received the kingdom, then He commanded His servants. He gave him the money, and He came and asked every man how they gained by trading. 16th verse now. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, there are many times we would love to have the authority and the notoriety. A lot of men would like that. We'd like to have that authority and notoriety and prestige, perhaps. We're not well suited to have notoriety or prestige or authority if first we haven't come under the authority of our head, Jesus Christ. We're not well suited. None of us are well suited for a place of authority, male or female, unless we have first learned how to be submissive to Christ and allow His glory to be part of me or to be the whole of me. God would have us seek first His kingdom, His place of authority. And in doing so, we become fundamentally changed. And we have these terms that we run onto in the Scripture that where Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to take up your cross. The cross is given to us for the purpose of taking the old man and turning our back on the old man, crucifying, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. There are things that could rise up within us that doesn't need to have prominence in my life. In fact, God doesn't want it to have prominence in my life. He wants us to be different. We're not the same person, you see. When we come to Christ, we're a new creature. Those old things, those old identities that I used to be part of, God wants us to recognize what they are and what they're doing in my life and reject them. I'm occupying, you see. I see some dirt in my life. There's some places that's not quite right. The Holy Spirit comes by and shines the gospel in our life, and I'm exposed before the Lord, and I feel a little bit like Zacchaeus now and say, I'm willing to give it all up because His loving mercy is there, and I see myself now as I really am, and I feel so needy. And I come back and say, Lord, and He looks at me and you with kindness and says, salvation's here. This is a place of salvation, you see. This is where the Lord changes people. And then He wants us to occupy, to help that place to grow. Sometimes that means taking out the broom and sweeping the floor. And even admitting sometimes, I didn't like to admit that I walked through a cobweb the other day in my house. That just simply meant I hadn't been occupying it. Folks, sometimes we have to admit who we are and where we are and the needs that I have now. It doesn't need to cause me to get discouraged and give up. That's not the purpose of us walking through a cobweb and recognizing the need. God didn't intend for us to see that, to give up. But He wanted us to see that we might go grab the broom, because He's got it for us, and start sweeping, start changing, looking back to Him and say, Lord, help me with this part of my life. I haven't been very good. I haven't been very successful here, but right here, I want that area of my life. Just like Caleb, remember when they got over into the land of Canaan? After a while, they had all these battles and victories, and Caleb says, you remember where those giants lived? And yeah, I want it. And God help us to have the same attitude that Caleb did. Say, these areas that have been hanging around back in the corner, I want to own that one. Don't want to be part of that. Don't want that to be part of my life any longer, Lord. Give me that mountain. It's part of occupying, you see. Occupying is part of the work of occupying is running out those things that we're not supposed to cohabitate with. There are some things that need to be expelled, run out and cleaned up. And in doing so, after we have given ourselves to the Lord in this manner, then there is something begins to shine out from our life, not even intending to. You notice how Jesus said, He said, let your light so shine. He didn't say, make it shine, because I can't shine. But once Christ is embodied in us, once He comes in and dwells in our heart, there is something shining out of that. God lights our candle, you see. There's a light that He gives. He lit the candle, and God just didn't want us to have a bushel over it. He wants us to remove the bushel, to remove the shade, remove that obstruction. Take out the broom, sweep out the cobwebs, the dust on the floor, pick it up. Might need to wash some clothes. All these normal things. I'm liking this to us taking care of our house. But we've got a spiritual house. We've got a spiritual purpose too. God help us to do the little things, to occupy. that God may increase with our own soul, that the world may see Christ. Now, we're, Lord willing, this afternoon, we're going to go and have a little service in the park. I don't know. Hopefully none of us are embarrassed of doing this out in the open. But you know, when I was young, I had a little hesitancy about that. I just wasn't my nature. I don't mind doing it now at all. But as we go out there, Lord, help us to take Christ. Don't know what all could come up there. There could be people come up there that would berate you. What are you going to give them? A piece of your mind? Be careful. We're representing Christ out there. And you know what God would do? You know what Jesus did? He didn't render evil for evil, did he? Even when he could have kind of chuckled at the man that lost a part of his ear, that's not what he did. He reached down, picked up the ear, and stuck it back on. And said, Peter, don't do that. You kind of use that sword, you'll die by that. Don't do that. So as we interact, not just in this congregation, but as we interact with the world out there, let's take Christ. Let's sing Him songs that mean something to our soul. Sing it again. Sing it again. Think of how the story that goes behind that song. They were in St. James, Missouri, what I understand, at a train station, and they were singing that song, singing again. And the ticket master, after they went through what they had written, the song, he'd holler out, singing again. So that's how the song really got the name and got some other part to the chorus. That's what I heard. But what the point I want to say, let's don't be ashamed of the gospel in song, the gospel in our life, that there might, let's not put a bushel over our light that the Lord has lit. May it shine out from us in the very character of Christ. One that is full of love. One that is full, not accepting of sin, but no, we can love people. We can shine a light of hope that will bring them to a place and cause them to consider, oh, they've got something more. I recognize these folks. I don't understand them. Maybe they dress a little different. That there's a whole lot of differences that we're not the same as the world. We're not supposed to be either because we have a different Father. But when we go out there, we should take the very nature of Christ to the world. And they might see something. Oh, we want our talent. Want what God has given us. Not only to be increased in our own soul, but to flow out from us to others that might increase in their lives too. There was one here that he hid it. He said, I knew you was an austere man, I knew that you were harvesting places that you didn't sow. Well, you know, that's a little bit of a hard view of the Lord, except this. He expects His word to have effect in our lives. He expects His character to have effect and grow and to increase. And as you and I are working in life, He wants you and I to cast some seed over in our neighbor's garden. It's okay. It's all right, because the seed that we're casting about us is, it's not wild seed. It's not weeds. We're casting over some food, spiritual food. God, help us to share this with the world around us. That you see, God didn't, maybe He didn't sow that, but He used you and I to sow that. And He comes by and looks for some increase. Lord, help us today. Occupy till I come. I want to think about that just a little bit on our own personal level, and not very long. Sometimes when we look at ourselves before the holiness and the love of God, in the mirror of His Word. Sometimes the Lord shines on places in our life that needs to be cleaned, needs to be revived, needs to be changed. And the Lord's, when He does that, that's the time. Say, yes, Lord, that's me. Just go get the dust cloth, little pledge or whatever you use, and wipe it up. That's part of occupying. So what I'm talking to us about here today is that I'm still talking about holiness, but this is a way to live holy. Occupy. From grace to grace. From glory to glory. From victory to victory. This is the way we deal with life. We deal with Christ. We follow after Him with all of our heart. So today, I want to encourage us to occupy where you are today. Make increase. If there's more that the Lord's calling for in your life, say, Lord, help me to know how. I want You to have it all. And may the Lord bless us. At the end of this service, I would just simply ask us too that this afternoon, you know, we have things planned. Come and help us sing. Help us love on the people around us and take Christ with us.